it's time to invest through to read God's word. And I ask the children particularly to listen. And that's for the book of Acts chapter 11. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out with Stephen was killed, and among the swamps of Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Spreading the word only among Jews, some of them, however, men from Cyrene and Cyprus, went to Antioch and began to preach to Greece also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up into the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman Empire. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, at least one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul and Paul.
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer? God, we heard your holy word and we ask you to speak with power through your word and use me in Jesus' name. I'm going to try to speed this up just a little bit. I want to talk to you this morning about Pentecost as a sequel. Have any of you ever been to a movie that was a sequel of another movie? That you read a book that was a sequel of another book? Okay. I do this because sequels are more profitable. I make more money. I read a doctoral thesis of some economist on what makes a successful sequel, and it was essentially defined by how profitable it was. And also, I read an author on what makes a successful sequel, and had some factors, and it made me think that Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit came down in power. There were tongues as this fire, and this enormous thing happened. But the book of Acts is a series of sequels, Pentecostal or Pentecost sequels, with the same element of power. And the reason that is important is we are the people of the want to say that five times real fast? We are the people of the sequel. And here we are because God does wonderful things. Now, very quickly, for a sequel to succeed, that they identified some things. You have to have a strong sense of identity. People need to know that it happened and that it made a difference. An awareness of what happened. This identity is actually the strongest factor in the success of the sequel. Do we have a sense of identity? It has to have a distribution point, meaning in the movies there'd be a lot of screens, in the books there'd be a lot of bookstores with the book. You have an opportunity to experience it. There has to be an element of star power. You need the same hero or star in the same director. Movie because that ensures that they're true to the original, to the story. not simply retell the story, but see how the story continues to grow and how it affects you. Okay. Now, as a sequel, you don't repeat the story. The power of the story is applied in another circumstance. And as we come upon it, I did not choose the passage of the first Pentecost. I chose one. We could mention it briefly. I went to one of the sequels in the book of sequels, Acts. And if we look at it, it says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them as he had come on us at the beginning. They had the same director. Now, do we have the same director? I just want to see if we have possibilities for a sequel there. We have the same director. And the director is very powerful in a movie. He elevates the action. The Spirit's power animates us into action. And we have the same director that was at Pentecost. It goes on to say how they spread the word, they spread the word to, essentially to some Greeks, Gentiles. They went on, and they didn't know any better that it was only supposed to be to Jews. So they spread it to the Hellenist Jews, and they started hearing about the good news of Jesus, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, the star of Pentecost is God. There is a director there, but there is also a presence of Jesus that were there. It says when they were of one mind, the Lord brought them to one mind, and he had ordered them to seek the power, and they sought it. So we have the same story. The Lord's hand that was with them, is it with us? Is it with you, Pastor Mance? That's what we're counting on. You wouldn't see me up here any Sunday morning if I didn't think the Lord's hand was with me. And that is no joke. That's the truth, because we need the hand of God. Now, the news of this reached the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, Barnabas was going to be a son of encouragement. Is it nice when things go? If something bad happens, how important is it that someone continues to believe in you and encourage you? Yeah. And when you don't have someone, I can remember getting in trouble once or twice or more. And my grandmother always said, well, God's going to work this out. The people who believe in God and believe in us, they see what God can do in you. And so, when Barnabas arrived, a son of encouragement, he saw what the grace of God had done. What the grace of God had done. The grace of God that loved us before we were unlovable. It loved us before we understood, reached out to us, and reached out to them. By the way, for a successful sequel, it says you have to have the same genre. Not totally sure what that means, but I think our genre is the grace of God and his love. God loves us for that which would take us down. He loves us through our own belief, so that in response to his love, we can't help but turn to him. One of the really neat things about Barnabas, by the way, there are church members. I'm glad we don't have any here. That will see something about a confirmation it isn't quite what they would expect. And I might even be tempted to say, how disappointed I am. There are church members who see the elders and deacons that don't quite measure up at a time or two. There might even be church members who see me drive. And I might not measure up a time or two or three. But the grace of God looks beyond and calls us for greater possibilities. The grace of God is not limited by what they see in us. It doesn't measure. The grace of God is measured by the grace of God, the love that makes it happen. So it says it was glad that he focused on the positive, pointing towards what God can do, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord. He stayed true to the original story. Are we true to the original story? Are we true to the Word of God? Are we? If we are, there is a possibility of a dynamic. Even in Greek, the word dynamic comes from dunamis, a power of God possibility. Well, they remained true with all their hearts. It's interesting the Greek word, but it's a purpose of the heart. He hoped for them that the purpose of their heart would to experience the love of God. It was in them. And he celebrated that. And then it says he was a good man. And the word good is used there as like a person with a big heart. One of those people that can reach out and embrace all and love all. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith and the capacity to embrace people in Jesus' name. It's kind of interesting. Barnabas sees this opportunity. There's a whole bunch of people that come to God and say, wow, I can't wait to teach them. But Barnabas, it says, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. The word look there in the Greek, it would probably more accurately be, he hunted for Saul of Paul. He sought him out looking for opportunities that Paul or Saul could use the gifts that he has. We have to look for possibilities in people. And I challenge you. I exhort you to look for possibilities in there, you know. And ways that we can be used to God. I challenge you to hunt for opportunities and ways you can be used to God. By the way, Saul had been out of the picture for 12 years as he's trying to rethink things. Sometimes we don't always get to what God wants us to do right away. Sometimes He just wants us to think on God and to study His Word. So as we go on, and it says, and when he found him, he brought to Antioch, and this is kind of cool. It says, for a whole year he taught them. Must be the compliment for you. For a whole year he taught them. And he taught them the Word of God for sure. He taught them that. He went to people that knew Christ, and he taught them about Christ and how to walk with him. And there was this large number of people, so he had the possibilities of showing love. Now, just to cut this down to one more question, although it's a little longer question. Who named the first Christians? The non-Christians. You see, the Jews were there. They already had a name. I'm going to call them the Nazarenes. But the watching world, said these people are all about Christ. They think Christ. just a little bit of ridicule. And they just, it was kind of like, being young enough, you won't fully appreciate this. When I was a young adult, there was a thing called the Jesus Movement. There were a bunch, before that, there was this counterculture movement, and there were a whole bunch of people that were called hippies. A whole bunch of people called hippies. And you can always tell because they had a long beard. And long hair. I was challenged even then in that regard. And it was, and they would say, "What's up, man?" And a host of things, and Jews. And then the movement of God happened. It started pretty much in California, where people, it was like a revival, and people started talking about Jesus, and the hippies found God. But because they were hippies, they were institutionalized. They were essentially counterculture. So everything they did was sort of about Jesus, and instead of peace like this, they said, one way. And they got a nickname, again, somewhat like Antioch, a little bit of a daughter, they called them Jesus freaks. Now, at that point in time, I had friends who I grew up with who were Norwegian culture, who turned into hippies, which was interesting. You know, I'll show you a bunch of them was. And I was watching some friends who were speech freaks, so that their teeth was falling out, their hair was falling out from the drug usage and stuff. And who lost track of relationships and whatnot. And suddenly they were Jesus freaks. And I watched their body get healthy again. I watched them turn on and go to Jesus, and some people made fun of them. And in many ways, I admired them because it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It was a name that implied much. I'll tell you a funny story about the hippie movement. In San Francisco, there was a place called Haight Ashbury, and it was hippie capital of the United States. I even went there one time just to see what it looked like. But there wasn't in the 60s, well, this was the hippie capital. By the 70s, the hippie movement had gone down and whatnot. The Haight Ashbury was too expensive to live. So a lot of them moved to Santa Cruz. And when they moved to Santa Cruz, eventually they got married and had kids, or had kids that got married in a little different culture. And when they had kids, they still were pretty hippie-ish. And so when if you were around at the time, you'd find little kids playing with one kid, and Johnny, Walter, Santa Cruz kid, would flip a frisbee to Time Warp, or Spring Fever, or Moonbeam, etc. Interesting names. Earth, love, peace. Well, as I got married and had kids, these kids eventually would come to school, and the teachers got used to unique names. And one day, this little kid came on, and he had his name tag on. I'm honest. And his name said, Fruit Stand. So the teacher said, "Welcome to Fruit Stand." And went through the course of instruction referring to Fruit Stand that Fruit Stand I reply to often. And
last lecture off. And he took his name tag. And pointed to first stand. And she read it, she turned it around and saw the name Anthony on the back. Jesus freaks and the Jesus people and Christians who took the name of Christ because the watching world described them by how they lived. To say I was a Christian or a Jesus freak or a Jesus follower, it implied a destination that came with the name, a path, a way of walking. In this world and the next. The Roman soldiers, by the way, often did the same thing. If you served under a general, they would take the general's name and put IAN on it. So if you served when Caesar was a general, you were like a Caesarean or a Caesarean, and they did stuff like that. To show you how powerful this was in history, a famous church historian tells the story of Sanctus from Lyon, France, who was tortured for Jesus. As they tortured him cruelly, they looked at him to say something evil or blasphemous. They asked his name, and he would reply, only, I'm a Christian. What nation do you belong? And he would answer, I'm a Christian. What city do you live in? I'm a Christian. And the interrogation and the questioners would get angry. I'm a slave or a free man. I'm a Christian. No matter what they ask him, his only answer was, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. His torturers became more and more angry. And they sought to break him. And in the midst of his torture, as he was dying, his last words. He did that because he experienced the power of the love of Christ that would never abandon him, never not love him. And it was his destination.